Well, it's good to be here to bring the word of the Lord. I know the Reverend Greer said he was getting old and too late to preach this time at night. And trust me, now is not the time for jokes because I feel extremely nervous. But I'll invite you to turn in your Bible, please, to Psalm 116. I did enjoy preparing this message. I hope I have joy in delivering it. I enjoy preaching it to myself in the car, as the ministers often do, and I trust it's a blessing and a challenge to all our hearts tonight. Psalm 116, we'll read the whole of the psalm. Let us hear the word of the Lord. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore, I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Amen. And we'll look to the Lord to bless as we come to give the sense of Scripture as we preach the precious word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that we can call upon thee. We thank thee that thou dost preserve us. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that thou art gracious and merciful. And Lord, we give thee praise and thanksgiving for the light of Scripture. Lord, we think of that prayer of the psalmist, O send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me and bring me to thy holy hill. We thank thee, Father, for the word of the Lord, which is that light unto our pathway. It is the lamp to our feet. And we pray, Father, that now as we come to preach the word of the living God, that the entrance of thy word, it would give us life. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee that it is life. It is manna. It is honey. We thank thee, O God, it is the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And we pray tonight, Father, that you would take thine own word and you would apply it to the hearts of thy dear children. That, Lord, it would have that effect upon us. That, Lord, it would change us. That it would conform us more to the image of thy dear Son. That thou would bless the means that thou hast appointed, the preaching of the word of God. And Lord, we pray there'll be a word even treasured up into our hearts for the days, the weeks, and the months that lie ahead. And we pray, Father, now, in answer to prayer, that you would send the Holy Spirit, that you would give me aid and help, that I would be a clean vessel, that thou would wash me in the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee for the blood that cleanseth from every sin, and Lord, every iniquity and every stain. We thank thee for the power of the blood of the Lamb. And we pray, Father, that you would look upon the one at thy right hand. And Lord, bring glory to him. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for my Savior's everlasting glory. Amen. Now, Psalm 116 belongs to a group of Psalms, 113 to 118, that are known as the Paschal Hallel. Hallel is a Hebrew word for praise. And these group of psalms, they are essentially expressions of thanksgiving and joy for divine redemption. They are recited by Jews on Jewish holidays, except for the Day of Atonement and the Jewish New Year, for they were considered extremely solemn days, and these psalms were not deemed fit to be sung on those days. Now, according to the Jewish Talmud, the custom of chanting these psalms occurred on the eve of Passover, just before the lambs were slaughtered. Now, the human author is not known, and the time of when it was composed is also unknown. And there's varying suggestions to who wrote it and when they wrote it. Some say it was a psalm that was composed after the Babylonian captivity, after the Lord brought back his people from bondage. The suggestion there compares the captivity to death and the grave. And it shows that the happy return to the promised land is called the land of the living in verse number 9. But this psalm seems to be more rather a private nature than a public nature. When we read through this psalm, there are expressions in it that seem to have been drawn from personal experience. It appears to have been composed by an individual who was under a terrible sickness, a dreadful illness that endangered their lives. Therefore, some have suggested that it was written by Hezekiah. We can compare it to Isaiah 38, where he experienced a terrible illness that threatened his life. Others have suggested it was composed by David, maybe at a time when Saul and his men encompassed him round about, like in 1 Samuel 23, or maybe during the conspiracy of Absalom, which caused David to cry out with the words of verse 11, "All men are liars." Well, whoever the human pen man is, and whenever it was written, there's one thing we can be confident of, that all Scripture, it is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. And this psalm, it is profitable for you and me tonight as children of God. Now, as the psalmist looks back upon all that the Lord has done for him, he asks the question in verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" This is akin to the thoughts of Samuel Rutherford. He was a man who often referred to himself as a drowned debtor to the mercy of God, acknowledging that he could never, never repay the debt that he owed to God for the mercy that he had received. And in reality, there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that you and I could render unto God for all his benefits towards us. There is, however, in this psalm, there is certain things that this writer resolves to do. He determines in his heart to do in light of the grace and the mercy and the goodness that he has received from the Lord. Well, of course, the new year, it is a time when individuals, they make resolutions, and they resolve and determine in their heart and their mind to do certain things. And so this evening, I want to consider from this psalm four resolutions to render unto the Lord. Things that you and I should resolve to do, determine to do, in the light of all the mercy, all the grace, all the goodness that God has bestowed upon us as children of God. Now, a resolution means a firm decision to do something. And the first resolution is found in verse 2. Look at it with me there. "Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." Here is a resolution to pray. The psalmist, being encouraged by answered prayer, resolves to the Lord that he would pray for the rest of his days. Now, in the Hebrew, this phrase, "therefore will I call upon him as long as I live," can be rendered as thus: "I will call upon him in
my days. In my days. In other words, the writer here, he says that he will pray every day for the rest of his days. This is what he determined to do. He would pray in days of adversity and affliction for help and relief. He would pray in days of prosperity and joy with thanksgiving for blessings received. He would pray in days of sorrow and grief and mourning for comfort and sorrow. Every day, several times a day, the psalmist determined to pray to the Lord. And prayer should constantly be made unto God. The scripture exhorts us to pray without ceasing. One man said that he that prays much will be emboldened to pray more, because none can supplicate the throne of grace in vain. See, prayer is the first and last action of the spiritual life. It is the first thing that a regenerate man does. Behold, he prayeth. It was what was said of the newly converted Saul. And as Stephen departed this world, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And every day between the day of our new birth and the day of our birth, or day of our death, ought to be marked by prayer. It is the Christian's vital air. Each one of us that are saved, the Lord heard us when we called upon him in salvation. And I'm sure every child of God can recount some of experience of when God answered prayer in your life. And have we not been encouraged to pray by him? There is no reason on the part of God why you and I should leave off prayer. He gives us every encouragement to pray. Because, the psalmist says, because he hath heard my voice, God hears prayer. And there's no reason why you and I should leave off prayer in the incoming year. First and foremost, we should determine, resolve to pray more this year. Philip Henry, he is the father of Matthew Henry, a nonconformist clergyman. After he had engaged in prayer for two of his children who were dangerously ill, he said this here. He said, if the Lord will be pleased to grant me this my request concerning my children, I will not say as the beggars at our door used to do. I'll never ask anything of him again. But on the contrary, he shall hear more often from me. And I wonder, child of God, will the Lord hear more often from us this year? The first resolution is a resolution to pray. Secondly, let's look at verse number 9. And there we have a resolution to walk. It tells us there, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This was a resolution to live according to the Latin maxim, coram Deo, was a phrase often used by the late R.C. Sproul. And what does this Latin phrase mean, coram Deo? It literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. It is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. It is to understand that whatever we do, and wherever we do it, we are under the gaze of Almighty God. Coram Deo. What a thing to write above your home this year, your life. Coram Deo. I'm going to live in the presence of the Lord. And this is what the psalmist resolved to do. He determined to walk in a manner that pleased the Lord, knowing that the eye of the Lord was always upon him. It was said of Enoch in the Old Testament that he walked with God. And the New Testament testimony of that man is that he pleased God. Look again at the words in verse 9. Let's add the emphasis. I will walk before the Lord. Too many are determined to walk in a manner that pleases men. In a way that others would expect you to walk. And it may be that there's someone here tonight. And it may seem like you're walking with and before the Lord. But your walk is not right with God. It's come to a halt. You see, the psalmist here resolved to progress. Walking signifies progression. And maybe you've stagnated. You've become cold and hard. You're more concerned of walking with the world, fitting in with the world, the fads, the fashions of the world, than you are with God. You'll never find a blessing there, child of God. For Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And this resolution was not only to walk before the Lord, but was to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In Ezekiel 26 and verse 20, there we have another reference to the land of the living, and it refers to the land of Canaan. And so the psalmist here, he's determined to walk before his own country folk, his own kinsmen, men, in a manner so which they would know that he was the Lord's. I wonder, is that how you and I walk before our country folk? Do they know that we are the Lord's? Are we letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven? Surely this is the least we can do. This is a resolution that each of us can render unto the Lord. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Coram Deo. A resolution to walk. But thirdly, look at verse 13. And there is there a resolution to rejoice. It tells us that I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. See, the question asked in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Is followed in verse 13 by an unexpected answer. You see, the psalmist, after considering what he can give unto the Lord, what he can render to the Lord, he says, and determines in verse 13 to take something. Not what he can give, but to take. I will take the cup of salvation. Now what does he mean? What does this phrase mean? I will take the cup of salvation. Now some have suggested that the cup here represents the condition of a man. His situation in life, his circumstance, his portion, his lot, as it does in other parts of the Psalms. We could think of Psalm 16 in the verse 5. It tells us there, thou art the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. But context is key in biblical interpretation. It's always key. You just can't rip a verse out of its context and make it to mean whatever you want it to mean. When you look at the last three verses of this chapter, the psalmist in his mind is geographically in the temple. And I view this cup of salvation to be a reference to the drink offering. The drink offering. The drink offering was an offering that was never offered by itself. It wasn't to be offered until the children of Israel came into the land of promise. It was an offering of thanksgiving, of joy, of praise, and was an expression of the offerer's heart, his acceptance of all that was done at the altar. The metaphor of the cup was often used by the Hebrews to denote plenty or abundance. And so the cup of salvation speaks of an abundance of happiness. The psalmist here resolved to be joyful in his God, to rejoice in the God of his salvation for all the blessings that he received. When he thought about the altar, child of God, surely we can take the cup of salvation, that drink offering, and our hearts in acceptance when we look at the altar of Calvary. Surely we should resolve and determine to rejoice. Happy. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Christians, we ought to be the happiest people on earth. You go out into the streets of our towns and you watch people. And I do it. The times that my wife's out shopping and the gentlemen always love to look for that seat in the middle of the shopping center. But you watch people and look at their expressions and look at their countenance. And what do you see? Misery on ashen faces. And what a challenge that is to me. For the scripture says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And I wonder if someone sat and watched me as I go about my daily business, is my countenance radiating with the joy of the Lord? Though I know that common to all men is the troubles and trials of this life. But as children of God, we have the assurance that our God is in control. And he's working it all out to his glory and our good. We are secure in him and he'll bring us through. I was encouraged even singing those hymns there. God's work will never fail. The enemy can't crush his kingdom. The gospel conquers and goes forth conquering. Are we rejoicing in the God of our salvation? Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? A resolution to rejoice. Fourthly, finally in verse 14, we have a resolution to pay. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. These words are repeated in verse 18. And not only would the psalmist rejoice, but the vows that he made in private, on the sick bed, alone in the silence of the night, when none but the eye of God was upon him, now he determines to pay to the Lord. We're not told in Isaiah 38 or 2 Kings, if Hezekiah made any vows upon his sickbed. But we do read that immediately after he was cured, he made his way up to the temple of the Lord. Now, was that to pay his vows in the presence of the people of God? I don't know. But that is why some suggest this was a psalm that was written by Hezekiah. A vow as a religious promise made to God that is entered into voluntarily. It may be that there's someone here, and in a deep affliction, a deep trial in your life, you made a vow to the Lord. You promised to do something, to say something, to give something for the Lord. If the Lord came to your aid and the Lord helped you and the Lord answered your prayer and delivered you, you made a vow to him. Spurgeon said, if you have made any vows, mind that you keep them. It is often better not to vow, but when the vow is made, let it be diligently paid. You see, a vow that is not paid becomes a debt to God. And it could be that there's an individual or individuals here, and you have an unpaid bill. The goods and services God has faithfully provided in answer to prayer. But you have an invoice lying in your inbox tray of a vow that needs to be paid unto the Lord. And the psalmist here, he vowed and he determined to pay that vow. And you need to be like him. You need to presently pay that vow. The psalmist says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now. You need to do it presently, and you need to do it publicly. For he says that he would do it in the midst of the people of God. A resolution to pay. Now in verse 17, the psalmist emphasizes what he has already before resolved to do. He says in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. These were the things that he was determined to do. This was the purpose of his heart. Will we have the same resolve as we enter 2019? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? There are things that we can resolve to do. We can pray. We can walk. We can rejoice. And we can pay. But surely, like the hymn writer Isaac Watts, we must say, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Now in closing, I'm not here to encourage you by your own human industry, endeavor, and determination to resolve to do the things that I have mentioned. No. Because I want to draw your attention to something in this psalm that the psalmist does not resolve to do. He is not determined to do. Something against such there is no law. It's something that cannot be practiced, as it is an emotion, an affection, a devotion, and a feeling. The first four words, I love the Lord. And here the psalmist, he makes a declaration, not a determination. You see, this is the heart of Christian living. Love for Christ. This is the basis. This is the motivation upon which all these resolutions will be made. Love for Christ is the only thing that will make any of us persevere in all these things that we can render unto the Lord. Where does our love for the Lord spring from? Of course, the fountainhead is his love for us. We love him because he first loved us. And his love was manifested at Calvary. And how interesting it is to note then that this psalm is thought to be the one that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples sang in the upper room the night he was betrayed. And the night that he was led as our Passover lamb to the slaughter. Think of the words that he sang. I will pay my vow. The covenant of grace was upon him. And he was resolved and he was determined for our sakes to pay that vow and to render his life unto God. And so as we begin and come to a new year, once again we're brought afresh to the cross and Calvary. And we start this year contemplating what he resolved to do for us, that we might resolve to do these things and render them unto him. May we say with the words of the hymn, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. He who is higher and he who is nobler, he has allured my sight. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? May the Lord bless these thoughts to all our hearts. I'll hand back to the Reverend Greer to bring the meeting to a close.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy dear Son, for his dying love. We know that he was the very embodiment of love, but we know that it's seen nowhere more clearly than when he went to the tree. And we rejoice this night that he, as Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. And Lord, surely that draws out of our souls that response, I love the Lord. And Father, we pray this evening that love for thee will deepen and increase and multiply. We pray that even during another year, it will be the impelling force in all of our spiritual experience, leading us onwards, giving us the desire to serve thee and to follow thee and to be faithful to thee. Oh, Lord, we think of how the Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. And Lord, how we pray this evening that we will always have that fresh view every day of the Savior's love for us. Help us to be at the cross day by day, to have our gaze fixed upon the bleeding lamb, to have hearts that are filled with desires for him and adoration for him. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt take us on with thee through another year as you spare us. O come down in power, we pray. And, Lord, may we know and prove more and more not only of thy love for us, but of thy power in us and all the graces that thou dost favour us with and shower upon us. O Lord, may we know more and more of this and be a people who are continually, daily conformed to the image of thy Son, to the likeness of the blessed man of Calvary. And so, Lord, forgive us for all our failures. Cleanse us, we pray, and strengthen us in the inward man with might by the Holy Spirit. And take us forward into a new year to serve the Lord Christ and to do a work for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. And be with us now as we part and go our various ways. And may we know thy hand upon us this night and in days ahead. We give thee all the glory, all the praise. The great God of heaven, the God who is the Lord of heaven and earth and who holds all things in the hollow of his hand, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And blessed be thy name, thou dost hold us in thy hand, that nail-pierced hand, and none can remove us from it. O Lord, hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with all thy dear people, both here and elsewhere, this night and forevermore. We pray this all in Christ's name and for his eternal praise. Amen. Amen.